want to turn to Psalm 8. So, hey, I just want to read, before we read in Psalm 8, I'm going to read something here. It just struck me again this morning as I'm looking at everybody's face. And, you know, we're in this and we're looking to not just know more facts about Jesus Christ, right? Not just to know more facts. In Ephesians, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. Cool? That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know. That's really know, an impactful knowing, not just facts, but knowing him, knowing God, knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who we represent in this life. So, you know, as we're reading this and we're going into scriptures and we're learning more and more about Jesus Christ, they're not just facts. You're finding out who the Lord of the heavens and earth is. Mm. And he makes known the heart of God the Creator. Pretty awesome. So go to Psalm 8. That's where we're going to start. We opened up some things regarding Jesus Christ as the Son of Man last week. Our Lord uses this title of himself over 80 times in the Gospels. It's pretty neat. Sometimes you see like a phrase or a certain word used maybe in one Gospel or a couple Gospels. Son of Man is something the Lord uses of himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's pretty prolific. There's just some incredible verses with this title in it. We looked at the concept of what it means. You'll see it's used in Ezekiel, the title Son of Man, referring to Ezekiel. And it's really referring to Ezekiel as a representative of mankind. It's Son of Man, which in the Hebrews is Son of Adam. Literally, Son of Adam. Somebody who came from Adam, right? We're going to see today how it's really indicative of the Messiah. And we see that, and we're going to see that in some of these Old Testament scriptures and what it ultimately has that meaning to it as well, okay? And it's beautiful because the two are really one. All right. You know, as we think about the promise of the Messiah, I mentioned this last week, it was first given, Genesis 3:15, right? Seed of the woman. It's given to Abraham, would be from his lineage. Then it would be Isaac's lineage, Jacob's lineage, who's Israel. Then David was given that promise that the king that would reign forever is going to come from his loins, from his line, right? And so that promise of this Messiah was always that he would be a son of man. That's who the Messiah would be, okay? And here in Psalm 8, we're just going to read the psalm. It's only 9 verses long, but let's read it together. It says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. And I'm just going to make a little note here because the Lord actually quotes this verse later on in Matthew. But it's speaking of what's more weak than a baby, a nursing child, literally can do nothing for themselves. And so what we're going to see here is a picture of is not only is God's strength and glory found in the stars and the heavens and his creation, but even in weakness, he defeats his enemies. It's pretty awesome. When I look at your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isn't that a beautiful song? You read this and it should bring us back actually to Genesis, right? Where God declares to Adam and Eve that they were created in his image, in the image of God created he them. And what did he do? He put all of the everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that walks was under their feet. So there's a heralding back to the reality of mankind and God's purpose for mankind. But there's a greater truth here fulfilled in the Christ, under whose feet everything in heaven and earth will be placed. Okay? So it's kind of cool, this section here, and it's known to be prophetic of that Messiah that would come. Go to Psalm 80. You're going to see this word, this phrase, Son of Man, again in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, it's a beautiful psalm. We're not going to read the whole part of the psalm. It opens here. The first couple verses says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." And this whole psalm is a pleading to God, a prayer to God to come and deliver God's people from the situation that they were in. But again, this psalm has a greater meaning. We're going to see that as you go into verse 17. It says here, "But let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved." And again, this is prophetic of the Son of Man who would come. The one who would come and save Israel, but really save the whole world. Isn't that cool? How that's used? I want you to go to Daniel 7, and we're going to reference back to Daniel 7 again later, but we're going to read it now while we're in the Old Testament. It's after Ezekiel. Daniel 7 is a wild read if you want to read the whole chapter. Mm-hmm. It's really, really cool. Daniel's having this dream, and there's these four beasts that show up. And these just huge, glorious, terrible beasts that he envisions, right? And there's different things that go on with these. The fourth one is the worst of all. You know, big iron teeth and horns, 10 horns on his head, all this stuff. But then here in verse 13, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Isn't that cool? And I thought, you know, what a picture. You stop and think about this picture. So he got this heavenly vision, and you can read it if you want, but all these huge, powerful beasts, one that looks like a lion and it has wings, and another one that looks like this beast with iron teeth, and all this huge picture of great power and might. And then we see that one like the Son of Man shows up. Just like the Son of Man. Looks like a man in Daniel's vision. And all the dominion, the power, the glory given to him. Isn't that cool? He's our Lord. The first use of the Son of Man is in the Gospels, is found in Matthew. If you want to go to Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to see this as we go. Again, that Jesus being that Son of Man is really heralding back to this verse that we read in Daniel. Is that one that would be given this authority and this dominion. So it has that meaning, and you see, it's really fun if you want to look at all the usages of this term that Jesus uses of himself, and just go through the Gospels and read them. And man, if you do that, you get a lesson from the Lord on basically everything that's going to happen. He didn't leave anything unturned. He spoke of his death. He spoke of his torture. He spoke of his resurrection. He spoke of his glorification. Using that title, Son of Man. Pretty awesome. So in Matthew 8, verse 19, where we'll start. This is a cool verse. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Isn't that cool? Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Truthfully, there's a lot that could be said, I think, about this statement. But what it makes me think of is, as we just came off of Philippians, right? How he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, he being found in human form, humbled himself. Right? Here's the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel, and here he is on earth. And we considered last week the nature of his birth. Right? He came into this world being born in a manger. You know, being born to a couple of folks who were not wealthy by any means. Later on down the road, when she goes back to the temple for her purification, you would give a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, typically for that. But if you were poor, you give two turtle doves, right? And that's what they gave, two turtle doves, which is kind of cool. Just gives you a little insight into his upbringing, his birth, right? For goodness sake, Mary and Joseph were going to get taxed. That's the whole reason why they were in Bethlehem to begin with, which is kind of funny. I just the experience of being human. Isaiah 53 speaks of him as a root out of dry ground, right? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, right? He would be someone who would be despised and rejected by his fellow mankind. That's the Son of Man. Nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He was taken care of certainly by God. But you understand, you see how he was in this and experienced the experiences that we experience. And we're going to see later as we look at Hebrews 2 how that uniquely qualifies him to be our high priest and to be sacrificed on our behalf. Pretty awesome. All right, go to Matthew. Actually, yeah, we're going to probably stay in Matthew for a minute. You can go to Matthew chapter 20. I love this. I'm just going to read the verse. There's a context to it, but it's beautiful. Verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that cool? That's why he came. Wow. Son of Man. And again, just thinking in terms of what this phrase means, the Son of Man, it heralds back to who he is. He's very clear throughout the Gospels of who he is, right? But one like the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven. All dominion, all authority is going to be given to that man, and a kingdom that's everlasting. He knows it. And yet he comes to serve. He comes to lay down his life on behalf of his fellow man. Remarkable. I'm just going to story time this, but in Matthew chapter 16 and elsewhere, you know, remember he asked that question of his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He asked that question, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they'll say, well, some say John, some say Jeremiah, some say Isaiah. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And what's Peter's response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that cool? And God had revealed that to him. Pretty awesome. God had revealed that to him. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And this is actually coming right off that very same context. In verse 21, he says, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Isn't that cool? You know, and you say to yourself, well, why did he tell them not to say anything? And there's you know, a number of things going on here, but the Lord spoke in parables for a reason. And he would speak in parables so that those that had ears to hear would hear. Right? Those that wanted to know would know. They would come to him. They would receive him, which was the whole point. Right? So at this point, at least, he's saying, I don't want you guys openly declaring that I'm the Christ. But to his disciples, of which we in this room are, you read the Gospels and you see the things that he's saying. And it becomes very clear that he was very clear about who he was and what he was coming to do. And look at that. It's just beautiful. Here, again, we just read it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. They remember this verse down the road when he's raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. His disciples remember this verse, and they say, remember, he said, I'm going to be raised the third day. And there he was. Pretty awesome. Again, Son of Man. The Lord knows who he is, and he's telling us. All right, look, Matthew chapter 12. I love this. This is really cool. And I'm just picking a few. There's a ton of them all through the scriptures. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 38. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Isn't that cool? I love too how it says something and not someone. Mm. He's referring back to the Son of Man, the Messiah. Something greater is here, right? Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh who were idol worshippers, and they responded in faith, right? That Queen of Sheba, she recognized the wisdom of God coming from Solomon, and she goes to learn of Solomon. Remarkable, right? And what he's saying here is, look, there's something greater in front of you right now than Jonah and then Solomon, King Solomon. Isn't that cool? It's the Messiah, the Son of Man. Here I am. Pretty awesome. Remember Daniel 7? And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there will come one like the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Here's another one, another place where he speaking of a future time. Verse 27, it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there's the vultures will gather." In other words, that's a sign. If there's a corpse, you have vultures, right? This is how it'll be the coming of the Son of Man. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," verse 29, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other," from one end of heaven to the other. Isn't that cool? You see the connection there? You see how he's calling? Anyone who would have known that verse coming out of Daniel, anyone who would have known those verses coming out of Psalms, Psalm 8, Psalm 80, would see this. This is the Son of Man. He's coming. He's coming with power and with glory. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 14. There's a cool verse in Revelation 1, verse 7. It says, I'll read it. It says, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Isn't that cool? It's out of Revelation 1. Mark 14, verse 60. Where we'll start. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he prophesied of this time that was going to come. Remember earlier, he said the Son of Man is going to be taken. Evil men are going to accuse him and crucify him, right? Third day, he's going to raise again. Well, now we're here. We're here at this time when he was going to be taken and crucified, according to the scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 60, and it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make?'" A bunch of false witnesses had been there making false accusation. Can you imagine that? You really stop and think who he is. Okay? He's the Son of God. We've looked at that already. Right? He's literally the Word of God made flesh. everything that God had spoken of, right? These people, they adored and worshiped Moses, but it was Moses that had spoken of him, of his coming. And here he is, the Messiah, the Son of Man, to whom all glory and power and dominion would be given. And you have a bunch of guys with false accusations flying. And he keeps his mouth shut. Isn't that remarkable? He keeps his mouth shut. To those accusations. It says that here. Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? Verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Isn't that cool? That's who he was. He wasn't hiding it at this moment. He's very clear. Yep, I'm the Christ. And you're going to see me coming at the right hand of power. You're going to see that happen. Did it not say that earlier in Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. Behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him would see him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Verse 63, and the high priest tore his garment and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Wild, huh? Isaiah 53 fulfilled. Psalm 22 fulfilled. Right? All the other verses that speak of his crucifixion, his death, fulfilled. Amazing. Go to Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read through Hebrews chapter 2 and just enjoy this in light of these things that we're looking at. But I want to read to you verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. It says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world or made the ages or established the ages. Verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Hmm. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Isn't that cool? Was it not declared first by the Lord? Right? This is what the Son of Man is coming to do. This is what the Son of Man is doing. This is what's going to happen to the Son of Man. He declared it. God has spoken to us through his Son in these last days. And it's a very good idea that we would pay attention, because all dominion, all glory, all authority given to him, everlasting kingdom. Pretty cool, huh? And then it says in verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. And I want to point this out. It's pretty cool. In that Psalm 8, you can see how it heralds back to things in Genesis. You see here in Hebrews, while the application is brought forward to the world to come. Because it says, the world to come, which we are now speaking, it has been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him? This is that Psalm 8. Or the Son of Man that you care for him?
You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Isn't that true? We don't see everything in subjection unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to whom all dominion has been given. We don't see it yet. There's still a kingdom out there that's in rebellion to the kingdom that God has set up. There still is. And there will be a day, and we're going to see that, where all of that will be put under the Lord's feet. Right? But today, we don't yet see it all put under his feet. Thus, sickness, death, other things still exist. And God is patient and long-suffering during this time where he knows the very fact that we're alive means we're going to experience things like sickness and death and disappointment and persecution. These are going to happen as a result of this time period continuing onward. But he's patient and long-suffering because he doesn't desire anybody to perish. But he wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. And so we're in this time, and we're experiencing some of these things because not everything, we don't see yet everything put under his feet. But there's coming a day where we will. It's so exciting. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels, namely, I got to read that one for real. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, verse 8, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But look at this. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that would be Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Isn't that cool? Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, because he himself has suffered when being tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that cool? Here we are, we're on this earth, right? Not all things, we don't yet see all things. Subjected to the Son of Man. Okay? Not yet, but we will. He's a faithful high priest to those of us because he was acquainted with grief, right? He was rejected of mankind. He went through it all. He went through it all. So he's able to help those who are being tempted. So cool. Go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, I should have given you a chapter. Okay. All right, we're going to just start in verse 20. Again, a beautiful context here where Paul is teaching that the resurrection of the dead is critical to the belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Isn't that cool? Those who belong to Christ. Verse 24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." That's a reference back to Psalm 8. Once again. "But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him." In other words, it's with the exception of Christ himself, or God himself. Everything under Christ's feet, Christ under God. Isn't that beautiful? And like we talked about last week, he's right now in the process of subduing all things under Jesus Christ's feet. Christianity, as it spreads, as the Word of God spreads, as the Spirit of God enters people, people become born again, the kingdom of God reigns in their life and their heart, subdued under the feet of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And again, everything. God is doing it through his Son right now. Pretty remarkable. "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. It's with the exception of him who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Remarkable, huh? Isn't that cool? So cool. Paul then addresses the question of, well, if people are going to be raised from the dead, in what form, right? How does that work? Well, there's heavenly bodies and there's earthly body. There's a glory of the heavenly and there's a one kind and glory of another kind. Verse 42 says, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Isn't that cool? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of Man. Son of Man. The last Adam. Right? He had that first man who's of the earth, earthy, and all who came from him of the earth. You have the last Adam, a man from heaven, and all who come from him are those of heaven, those that have life. What's incredible, and as you see, you know, in terms of that, it's mind-blowing, but you read it in Ephesians, right off of that prayer that we read, where God exalts his Son, he comes alongside and attaches us right with him. Who are we seated with? We're seated with him. And that's not prideful to say that. God says that. That humbles me to think that God would seat me with the Son of Man at his right hand. And you with the Son of Man at his right hand. Do you get it? You see how as a body of Christ, not just this church here, but the church worldwide and eternity-wide, how connected and how much unity we have simply in him, right? Because where he's been exalted, we have then been exalted in him.
He's our Lord. He's the one that goes before us. He's the last Adam. He's the one from whom our life now stems. You see it? Because he's the Son of Man. That's what it said in John 6, right? Or John, maybe not 6, 5. If you remember, that God had committed all judgment to him because he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. So, pretty awesome. That's just a little bit about that subject, by the way. So, I hope that spurs you on to go and look yourself and see more. Okay?